All right. Well, again, good evening. Welcome to Antioch. Glad that you're here. My name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor. And I just want to welcome you into our series on discipleship, building a network of discipleship. So that those that are hungry, those that are seeking after the Lord would have a place to come, to be built up, strengthened, and encouraged by Him. We have been looking in the book of 2 Corinthians, really keying on 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, where Paul said, "Now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation." And we feel like God is speaking that over this valley. And so the question we're asking is, God, how are we to prepare for that? How are we to be a part of the day of your salvation, of the time of your favor? And the answer we felt like God was speaking was discipleship, that we would be faithful to disciple, to go and make disciples everywhere that we go, in everything that we're doing. And so that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about how we desire for everyone to be a disciple and everyone to be a discipler. And over the last several weeks, we've been specifically looking at key characteristics of what a wholehearted follower of Jesus looks like. And so we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're in 2 Corinthians 5 tonight, if you want to start turning there. 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to be reading verses 17 through 21. But we're going up to this verse in 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul is saying, okay, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. And we feel like there was an outline leading up to this chapter and this verse talking about what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And I'm excited about tonight. I felt like it was appropriate that we had acoustic worship tonight, because one of the things I felt like God was saying is that He just wants to bring a fresh wave of His delight, of His joy, of His peace over us tonight. Just a refreshing in His presence. And the way that He wants to do that is really by taking us back to the beginnings, to the very basics of what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And so tonight we are answering again the question, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus in the time of His favor and the day of His salvation? What does it look like to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus in that kind of day? And the answer for the question tonight out of 2 Corinthians 5 is that we are to know our standing before God. We must know our standing before God. So a lot of you in here perhaps have heard about the cross. Most everyone in here has seen a picture of the cross. People wear it as jewelry. You see it displayed on walls or on church steeples. So we're familiar with the iconic symbol of the cross. A lot of people in our world today could even tell you what the cross was about, that it had something to do with Jesus and something about that Jesus died on the cross. A lot of people could tell you that. And there's a few people that can even tell you, yes, that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And that's good. But what we're going to look at tonight is really what took place when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, because that's true. But what we want to look at and what Paul is describing in 2 Corinthians 5 is our standing before God because of what Jesus did at the cross. So this is a very foundational message, but one I believe that we all too often look over, that we don't understand, that we don't internalize, and it really affects how we walk out the Christian faith. So this is going to be appropriate for you wherever you are in your faith, because I believe that God wants to strengthen the foundation, that He wants to secure your identity in Him, that you would know what it is so that you would be confident to walk by faith. If you're in this room tonight and you still have a lot of questions about God, and you're just wondering what this is all about, you're at the beginning of a journey, and just saying, okay, what is true? I don't know what I believe. This is also a great just message of what does the cross really mean? See it everywhere, heard about it, but what does it really mean? And what does it have to do with my life here today? So it's going to answer a lot of questions tonight. So read with me here in 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our standing before God is incredibly important. Standing has, we can see that, how our standing affects our relationship, not only with God, but you could see that here in earthly relationships as well. If you grew up in a home that was unstable, your parents were unstable. Maybe your father was unstable in and out, or you grew up in an alcoholic family, and if you didn't, you can imagine, you've heard stories or had friends that grew up in those situations where you never really knew your standing. When you walked into the home, you didn't know where you stood based on maybe what you did, or did you forget to do something, and you're just on edge because you don't know what your father is going to think about it or what kind of day your mom had, and you're walking into a tumultuous situation. Some days it's good and everything's okay, and you're like, okay, good, I'm glad nothing bad happened in their life today because now I'm okay. Or I'm glad I didn't screw something up, that I forgot about something or whatever, and so my standing is okay. But if that standing is always in jeopardy, it's always uneven, that's not a fun place to live. Same thing with friends. If you have a friend that is really that can be really jealous, or that can be really demanding, that friendship is never going to go to the places of closeness and depth that it could, because if one person is always on edge about, okay, what are they going to think about, or did I do this, or did I remember this, and that's not what a healthy friendship looks like. But our standing before people, how we're going to walk into their presence and be received, is hugely important. Our standing, if it's not good, it can deteriorate family. If the standing is up and down, it can destroy trust. It can disable the children to be free and to feel safe in their home environment. And so it's important that we know our standing before God, and that's what Paul is getting at today. So look with me first at verse 17, and we're going to break down this passage into three different sections, and we're going to look at three different things in each of those sections. First of all, what is the truth that is being declared? Secondly, what is the lie that we all too often believe instead? And then what is the result? As we work through it and we wrestle through it, what is the result? So first of all, in verse 17, it says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And here is what we can receive from this verse. The truth is that we stand before God the Father with all the benefits of what is true about Jesus. So our standing before God, and if you can just picture that, walking into God's presence, the God of the universe, who created all things, who is all powerful, and you're standing in his presence, how are you going to feel? What is that going to be like? And this is something you need to know, that when you come into the presence of God, that you stand before him with all the benefits of what is true about Jesus. This is your identity in Christ. You are in Christ. See what he says there? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so if you are a follower of Jesus, you have said, I'm going to follow him, I'm going to trust him as my Savior and make him my Lord, then you are in Christ. And he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And so being in Christ is now that God sees you in the same way that he sees his son Jesus. So that's how he sees you, and that's good news. So he doesn't see you based on your sin. He sees a brand new creation, that everything that used to characterize your life is now gone. That old junk, the old patterns of your life, maybe they haven't fully been fixed. Maybe there's still problems and issues there, but that is not how God sees you anymore. The old stuff, the way that he used to see you is now gone, and the new has come. You are a new creature. You are transformed. You are completely new. You're not slightly used. You don't have scars and deformities. That's not the perception that you carry anymore. God sees you as new. He sees you in the same way that he sees Jesus. But here's the lie that we face every day. Instead, we believe that we are identified by our sin, by our weaknesses, and by our failures. That's what we feel like. We feel ashamed when we come into God's presence because, this is how God sees me. I've messed up this week. That same pattern that I did before, I'm still doing it again. And so I come into the presence of God with my head hanging low because I don't really believe that the old things are gone. I don't really believe my identity in Christ is secure and firm to the extent that the old things are gone, that I really am a new creation. And it's not based on what I have or have not done this week or the things that I'm thinking about when I come into the presence of God. It's hard to grasp because we still feel the traces of who we were. We still have those struggles. And so it's hard to grasp that God sees us differently when we're not yet seeing ourselves differently, when we're still having some of the same struggles that we had before. But that's not how God sees you anymore. Because he's not relating to you based on your sin. He's relating to you based on the cross. He's relating to you based on what Jesus has done for you. And so God sees you as he sees Jesus. And so as we wrestle through these things, the result is that we recognize that the old things have really passed away, that they're dead, that is not how God sees us, and we no longer are known in accordance with our sin. I'm no longer the guy with the temper. I'm no longer the alcoholic or the liar or the cheater or the things that I was that characterized me, that people could point at me and say, oh yeah, look at his failures. That will always mark him. That will always mark her because she's always been that way. That's not your identity anymore. Maybe once those things marked you, but now God has put a new mark on you and he says, no, I see you and through the lens of a new creation because I see you through the lens of Jesus. And so it brings freedom in that place because again, it comes back to our standing before God. So even when we have messed things up, even when we find ourselves in old patterns, we don't hang our heads. We're not so ashamed that we can't come before God and say, God, here I am. And I've messed up again, but I thank you that I'm welcomed into your presence because the old has gone and the new has come. It would be terrible. It would be terrible if our standing before God was based on what we've done in the last week or the last month or the last year. If our standing before God was based on how we've acted in the past whatever, that would be so tumultuous. It would be so up and down. Because we're up and down, because we're so imperfect. It would be a horrible way to relate to your heavenly Father. Oh, I don't know what he's gonna think. I messed up here, or maybe did I do that quite right? We would be a nervous wreck because we didn't know what our standing was before God. We would be trying to figure out how we've been doing in the last period of time. And that's how we used to stand before God, but now we can be ourselves. You can rest. You can rest. You don't have to feel nervous. You don't have to feel out of place. You don't have to be stressed. But the presence of God can be like a home for you, a home that is a safe environment, a home where you know that you are loved no matter what your failures were for that day, no matter how your weaknesses were on display, that the presence of God is a place of safety. It's home. Verse 18 through 20. Let's read that again. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He is imploring us to be reconciled to God. When we are reconciled, we are made right. Relationship is restored. Harmony is restored. We are reunited. And we have been, the truth is that we have been reconciled to God. That the God has made a way for us, despite our sin and our junk, to have right relationship with him. To have right relationship with him. And so everything that used to stand in the way, every barrier, every wall of opposition has been torn down. Whatever was in the way is now out of the way. But we have access to knowing the love of our Father. Because see, there was a big problem. Humanity had a huge problem, and it was called sin. The Bible makes it very clear that sin separates us from God. Sin is very real. It is not something that we want to mess around with or take license with. Sin was a huge problem. It created this huge divide between us and the Father who created us. It created this huge barrier. But God's heart was always to devise a way that he could bring you and me back to himself. And that way was the cross. That way was the death of his one and only son, Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, it absolutely obliterated the wall that separated you and I from knowing God. And that wall has been torn down. And when we receive Christ, that wall, just like the curtain was torn when Jesus died on the cross, symbolizing that we now have access to God, we need to know that today. We need to know that there is nothing, as followers of Christ, as followers of Jesus, there is nothing, there is no trace of a wall left between you and God. But here's what we wrestle with. Here's the lie, that there is still something standing between you and God. We allow this wall to become resurrected. We build it up. We try to put things on it and build this wall up, and we begin to feel like, no, there's something that is still separating me from God. And we believe that. I just can't get into his presence. I've done too much wrong, or I've been too bad, or I've whatever, whatever, whatever. And we build this wall, this imaginary wall, that I can't come into the presence of God. I don't deserve it. I deserve separation from God. And see, we mix this truth because there's something true about that, right? We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And so the enemy would try to lie and just say that over and over to us, that you don't deserve this. You don't deserve it. You need to build that wall back up. You've messed up too many times and done too many things. And God comes in with the truth over and over again that no, once and for all, that wall has been torn down. There is no alienation anymore. The barrier has been removed. And it is a slap to the face of God for us to say, no, I'll build a wall. No, I'm going to build a wall because I can't be in your presence. I've done this or that. It's communicating to God. It's communicating that what he has done was not enough. What you've done is not enough. It's communicating that I don't believe that Jesus suffering and then ultimately dying on the cross completely tore down that wall. And what we're doing is that we are counting our sins against us when God is not. What did he just say? God came and he's not counting men's sins against them. He's not counting men's sins against them anymore because he sees them through Jesus. And yet, there's so many of us in this room that have said, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. I know that the cross has given me life. And yet you're still counting your sins against you when God is not. And you're placing this wall between yourself and him. But as we work this thing out, as we wrestle through it, as we continue to fight against our patterns of building up that wall, what happens is that there is an intimacy with God that ensues. There's a confidence that he enjoys you. There's a confidence that God enjoys you. You're building up this wall because you're like, oh, he's not going to enjoy me in this state. But God wants to give you this confidence that he enjoys you. He wants you to be in his presence. And as long as we relate to God based on our sin, we will always run from him instead of to him. If we were relating to God based on, okay, yeah, I did this and I won't again, or I know I'm a sinner, but I did this and this and this to try to make up. If we're relating to God based on our sin, we will always kind of run from him. We'll always kind of be a little tentative. But when we relate to God based on our true standing that is in Jesus, then we'll run to him. And we will increase in intimacy. We will know that he enjoys us being in his presence. And we can do that in the midst of our brokenness. Yeah, in the midst of our sin, recognizing I do have sin, but knowing that we can go to God. The wall has been torn down. Let's move to verse 21. And as you can notice, there's some repeat in here. There's some repetition that Paul is using to get across the very similar message. And we're going to see the same in verse 21. He concludes in saying, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the truth is that he became sin for us, that the innocent became guilty, and the guilty was made innocent. That Jesus, the innocent one, became guilty so that you and I, the guilty ones, might be innocent before God. Switching places. And yet we continue to hold on to this guilt. And we have this lie going on in our head that no, you are guilty. You are guilty as charged. And again, we take something that in one way is true, that we are guilty. We have sin. And then we internalize it and we allow it to mark who we are, that I am a guilty one. And I identify with God through my guilt. And he has this displeasure over me. And that's how we relate to God. And that's never healthy. And so what we do is what we'll try to do instead is we try to build upon our standing, our righteousness before God. He says there that we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus has already done what needed to be done for us to become the righteousness of God. Yet we strive to improve upon that righteousness. We try to do it better, and we strive and we say, God, I promise I'll do it better next time. I'll do it, or I'll be better. I'll make improvements. I'll kick this, or I'll kick that. And we continually strive to improve upon the right standing that we already have before God. We try to prove to him that we should be in his presence, that we should be close to him. Oftentimes we will go to the extreme of saying, no, God, no, I can't be in your presence now. I've got to get this figured out. I don't deserve to be in your presence. And we resist him, or we run because we feel guilty about the things that we've done. And if we can avoid being in his presence or being in a setting, a church or a life group or with friends that might cause us to have to come face to face with God, we'll avoid it because of this guilt or this desire that, okay, I've got to get things right before I can move back into God's presence. And that is religious foolishness. That we would try to work at our own righteousness and try to improve upon our standing before God based on what we can do. All right, if I can have a good week or a good month, then I can come back into God's presence, and that's foolish. God has already made a way. In fact, it's not just It's not just that God has forgiven you. It's not just that he's forgiven you of your sin. It's not even that he is just overlooking your sin. It really comes down to your legal standing before God. Because you had a debt. You had an offense against God. And then Jesus came, and at the cross, he paid that debt. What was owed to God because of your sin was paid in full. That's what happened at the cross. That we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. In fact, our sin should have caused death and eternal separation from God. But Jesus came in and lived a perfect life. And he was able to take on the penalty of sin that we deserved. And so not only does God forgive us, and not only does he overlook sin, but it is actually a legal standing that if God were to then cause us to pay for our sin, it would be unfair and unjust of him. Because Jesus has already paid in full the penalty or the debt of our sin. He received the full payment for it. And we want to continue working for it. But it's already been given to us. Our standing before God has already been made right. And yet we are saying, no, I'm guilty. I've got to improve upon the righteousness instead of agreeing with the fact that we have been made free. We were made free. And here's what happens as a result. When we can work this out, when we really can grapple with and come to the truth in this area, we find that there is a freedom in Jesus. There is a complete freedom, a freedom from guilt. And when we know that freedom that comes from knowing our standing before God, our identity in Jesus, we're secure in what he has done for us, we will be massively more radical for Jesus, more surrendered to Jesus out of that place of gratitude than we ever could out of the place of penance. Out of the place, okay, I'm sorry, God, I'm gonna do it better. I promise to do better this time. But if we can really grasp this place of freedom in Christ, our identity and our standing in God being secure, then we will run after God with a greater passion from this place of gratitude and thankfulness than we ever could out of penance. And I promise not to do it again, and I'll get better. Because we don't want to overlook. We don't want to be foolish or blind and overlook sin. And what we're talking about really is grasp as we grow in our maturity in Christ. Because in what we're talking about this evening, we can fully grasp our identity and our standing in God. That God sees me as he sees Jesus. And we have to fully know that and be free in that, and yet realize that there is sin in our lives that we have to deal with radically, that we can't put up with, that we don't want any part of, that we want to come against and get rid of with all of our heart, and yet stay firm in our identity in Christ. And it's because our sin does not reflect or change how God sees us. But our sin is how, but getting rid of sin is one major way that we show God how we want to please him. I got to get rid of this sin because I want to please my Father. I want to please him. And so I'll get rid of this junk because he's asked me to follow him. And also it's a place of maturity because we know that the sin, the very things that God has told us to stay away from, are the very things that destroy our lives, that cause pain, that lead us to the place that we don't want to go. And so we're saying, God, I want to run after you with all of my heart. And so when we get to this place, we gain such confidence to speak to the lie. There are a lot of lies that we talked about tonight, and some of them maybe you identified with. Lies that you believe, you didn't even know you were believing them, that as I spoke them out tonight, you're like, yeah, I think that. Those thoughts run through my mind fairly regularly. But when we can get rid of those lies and replace them with the truth of God's word, with the truth of what Jesus did at the cross, then we will be able to speak to that lie. And when we do that, when we speak to the truth of our standing before God, it removes the ground from underneath the enemy's feet. That ground that he's taken of guilt or of placing a barrier between you and God will be removed. And listen, this is good news. I'm just going to throw this in on top. So we have been called, we are now, our standing is right before God. Because he who had no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might have right standing with God. All right? And then Paul in Romans 4, I want to read this. In Romans 4, I want to read verses 4 through 6 and also verses 23 through 25. He says this, "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. The word 'it was credited to him' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sin and was raised to life for our justification." So not only did Jesus come and pay the debt that we had. So literally think about a bank account. And you have debt. You have a major amount of debt that you owe that you will never be able to repay. No matter how hard you try, you won't be able to repay it. And then you find Jesus. And that debt that has overwhelmed you, that has crushed you, that has made your life miserable has now been paid. Not only do you have a zero balance, which would be fantastic, but what we learn here is not only are we given a right standing with God, but but that standing is credited to our account. So that what Jesus did is that he came and he took away the debt and he also gave us a credit balance to live off of. So you don't start at zero and now it's like, okay, now I've got to really earn my way up or I've got to continue to work at this. But what Paul is saying is that there has been a righteousness credited to your account. And how I see that is in the way of grace. That there is a grace on your life to make it, to not worry, to not stress, to not have to scramble or always feeling like you're behind, but there is a grace that God is giving you to thrive in him. And that grace, I believe, is what God wants to refresh you with. My prayer is that through some of these truths, that are proclaimed through the message of the cross would wash over you. And you would be refreshed in the specific areas that you're stressed out, in some of the blockages that you've had in your relationship with God. That you would just be refreshed by the grace of God. That he is for you. That he has torn down every dividing wall. That he has said that you are innocent. You don't have to be under that guilt anymore. That I don't view you in light of your sin. You don't always have to run from me or cower when you come into my presence, but you can come into my presence knowing that I delight in who you are. That's good news. It's good news, and it's things that we need to remember day in and day out. When things get difficult, when we feel a relationship strained, the presence of God is a covering, is a place that we can run to. And this is why Jesus is the only way to salvation. This is why he's the only way. It is a issue of justice. no one else ever lived that was perfect. And we're saved because Jesus lived perfect. And when God came to judge us, rightly so, because of our sin, Jesus stepped in on our behalf. Because he didn't have the sin on his own to deal with. He wasn't guilty as well. A guilty man cannot step in on behalf of another guilty man because he's already going to get the same sentence. But because he was innocent, he could step in on behalf of you or you and I. Muhammad could never do that. Buddha could never do that. They were not perfect. They had their own sin to deal with and to reconcile to God with. But Jesus stepped in on our behalf. And the question is this: are you going to stand before God, because we all will one day, are you going to stand before God based on your life and how you lived it and what you did and how you performed? Are you going to stand before God and say, I'm here because of Jesus. I'm standing here because of what Jesus has done. You're either going to stand before God based on what you've done or based on what Jesus has done. And so we come to him because we need him to settle the debt that we owed. So God, I'm asking tonight that you would bring greater clarity to the truth and the power of the cross, of what Jesus, what really happened when Jesus died on the cross. What really happened and the power of it and the effect on us today, this very day. And I'm asking God that the foundation of our faith would reside right here. The work of the cross. And that our standing before you is good. Is good. And that we would be filled with gratitude. And would be overwhelmed with thankfulness and joy because of who we are in Christ. And that our standing before God is one that where he rejoices in us, that he delights in us. And Lord, I'm asking that that would give us great confidence, that it would compel us to be ministers of reconciliation. It was almost his assumption that as we have been reconciled to God, well then therefore we're going to be called to be ministers of reconciliation. Because anyone who has been reconciled with God, made right with him, is going to therefore do all that they can to let everyone else around them know about it. So God, I pray that that would be our response, that we would be compelled to leave this place declaring and proclaiming the reconciliation of God, that men's sins are not being counted against them if they'll only come to Jesus. Lord, may there be such gratitude and thankfulness that we leave this place tonight worshiping you, being overwhelmed as we go to bed tonight, saying, thank you, God. Again, I thank you for the cross, for what you did because you loved me. And I pray that those in this room who have not resolved that their standing is with God, that they're standing, they're not sure if they're wanting to follow Jesus. I just am asking God tonight just for clarity. Again, the same thing, just grace. So we're going to take these last several minutes that we have tonight and just respond to God. Again, I feel like this is one of the most significant parts of our service each week. That we would clear out the space to just say, okay, God, here I am. How do you want me to respond? How do you want my life to look different? How does my thinking need to change as I leave this place tonight? And so as we respond tonight, first of all, if you need to pray with someone, if you need to have questions about what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to pray with you, to talk with you about what it looks like to follow him. And I believe there's many in this room that just need to get on their face before God and say, thank you. You need to come against the lie and say, thank you that I am not guilty. You need to run into the presence of God because you've shied away for way too long. So as we stand, let's stand together right now. And if you'd like to come forward, of course, you're welcome to come forward. I'd love to pray over you, just a fatherly blessing that I believe God would want to just extend his hand of mercy and grace into his presence. But let's not leave here without responding to God.